for the message. We began a little series called Sent. It's one word, but it's a word with great importance for us in terms of our life together as a church. It's based upon a simple verse. As I said earlier in the service, the problem with simple verses are they're simple to read and they are profound in their impact if we're willing to apply them in our lives. And the verse we looked at last week was simply said this: as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And what Jesus is telling us is that he is doing, he's calling us to do what he himself has done. And knowing how difficult that is for us, he goes on and he says to the same disciples, and with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He knows that we cannot do the job without his help. You see, you and me, together and apart, are all called to continue Jesus' work in the same manner and with the same power by the same Spirit. And that seems to me to be really quite an important thing for us to understand. If we could lay hold of that verse, "I am sending you as God has sent me, the Father has sent me," it could change our lives. It would certainly change the life of this church. So this week I want to look at Luke's statement that makes the same point, because this command is found in each of the Gospels, and here it is, not in the Gospel, but in the beginning of the book of Acts. In fact, it's in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Let's read it together, hopefully. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, starting where you are and spreading out from there across the world." You see, whereas John starts with the work, "I am sending you," Luke starts with a promise of power. "You shall receive power." He wants us to be in no doubt that God equips those he calls. And since we are all called, we can all be assured that we will be equipped. In Luke chapter 11 and verses 9 to 13, Jesus tells us that we are to ask and keep on asking. Let me read it to you. He says this: "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For anyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give," here it comes, "the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" This is so important in Luke's thinking and his understanding of what Jesus is telling his church to do that he actually emphasizes the point 8 times. 8 times in this very short passage, he says, "Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock." He's wanting us to grab hold of something. He wants us to understand that we are to persist in asking until we receive what God is promising. So let me ask you this morning, have you? Have you asked? Have you persisted in asking? Have you asked and kept on asking until you have received? That's the point, isn't it? Have you taken seriously last week's message, or have you let it go in one ear and out of the other? Have you allowed the seed of the word to find good soil in your life? Or are you a doer or simply a hearer of what we share together Sunday by Sunday? Why do we ask? Why does Jesus tell us to keep on asking for power? Well, firstly, because we are told to do so. You know, and it would be highly truculent, wouldn't it? It would be highly petulant for us to say to God, "God, I'm sorry, but I don't agree. I should only have to ask once." Because at the end of the day, he's God and we're not. And if God is saying that we should ask and keep on asking, then it would be the height of temerity to not actually do what he's telling us to do. And so he's telling us to do it. Are we going to obey or are we going to disobey? You see, what he's asking is an act of obedience. In doing so, we are saying to God, "Your will, not mine. Your way, not my way." And you know, that presents us with a real challenge. A few years ago, I prayed for somebody, and we ended up praying for them over 20 times. And for the first 20 times, nothing happened. Now, you would have been forgiven for giving up at 3, wouldn't you? Or 5, or 10, or 15, or 20. But for some bizarre reason, it felt right to keep on asking, keep on praying. And the person themselves didn't get bored or go, let's call it quits, guys. And so we prayed, and on the 21st time, God acted. Now, why didn't he do it at 19? I have no idea. He's God, I'm not. But if we'd have stopped at 20, you see, that's always nagged me a bit. We are called to obedience. We are called to do it God's way, not our way. Secondly, we should keep on asking because it is a step of faith. We are saying, God, we believe you. We believe your word. We believe what you have to say. In fact, we believe it so much that we're prepared to stand upon it. I mean, in one sense, that's what Alan was doing this morning, wasn't it? Did he exercise faith this morning? Yes, he did. It was the faith of 25 steps. He moved from there to here. And in the process of doing so, he was saying, I'm willing to do this. I'm willing to believe. I'm willing to obey. And so it presents us with another challenge. Will we live by faith in what God has to say, or will we live by sight, what we can prove to be the case? And then thirdly, persistence prepares us to receive. You see, it's the exercising of our faith that prepares us. It prepares us and pulls down into our experience what God has promised. You see, a promise is no good at all, is it, if it's never possessed? You know, you can, some of you know I've become a grandparent. Did you know that I've become a grandparent? Oh, well, what a surprise. I don't know where you got that information from, because I haven't mentioned it in any of the services at all. But you know, it's one thing for me as a grandparent to say to my grandson, were he able to understand, which he can't at the moment, I promise you £100. But if I don't deliver the £100 and he doesn't ever come and ask for it, then what use is it? It's of no use at all, is it? It's only as we come and ask, it's only as we look at God's word and say, God, you've promised and I'm coming and asking to receive, that God is in a position to actually give us what it is that we are asking for. The promise becomes a possession as we persist and pull down into our experience what God has said he'll do. Now that said, I want to move on to ask what happens when we ask. Because that seems to be quite an important thing for us to be understanding, isn't it? If we ask for the Holy Spirit to come, what can we expect when we receive? What can we expect when the Holy Spirit comes and visits us? And for the answer to that, we need to go to the passage that Beryl was talking about and read from earlier, Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. What happens when we receive the Holy Spirit? Well, the first thing that happens is that you know it. You know that you've received. Something happens to you, but it doesn't happen without your knowing. The first disciples were together in the upper room, the room that they'd occupied since Jesus' resurrection appearances and his return to heaven. They'd been praying constantly, we are told in chapter 1, verse 14, and they'd prayed constantly, night and day, for approximately 10 days. Now that's persistence, isn't it? And then the Holy Spirit came, and they heard something. They heard what sounded like a tropical storm outside. And they felt something like an earthquake. And they saw something, tongues of fire coming and resting upon the heads of each and every one of them. This wasn't an experience that went unnoticed. Now hear me. I'm not saying that these things will necessarily happen to you. You know, that when we pray, come Holy Spirit, the building will shake and there will be the sound of a tropical storm and tongues of fire will come to rest upon your heads. In one sense, would that it was always the same, because that would make life so much simpler. But God is a God who touches us each as is appropriate to us and our experience. So we probably won't experience the same thing. But the one thing that can be said is that we will not experience nothing. The manifestations are unique to each person and determined by God himself. What I am saying is that you will know you have received. Something will happen. Maybe not right away, but you will know. The first time that Rosemary and I asked for the Holy Spirit's power was when we were students here in Cardiff in 1980 or 81. Can't be precise about the date. Rosemary was living off Broadway, where Rainbow of Hope is situated, next to the Nazarene Church. And we've been talking and reading about the Spirit's enabling, as it's found in the book of Acts, for some time. So I think it was Rose who suggested that we do what the Bible says, that we ask God to send his Holy Spirit. We were sitting in her living room, and we bowed our heads and prayed a very simple prayer, which basically amounted to, because we didn't know what we were doing, "Come, Holy Spirit." And then we waited. After a very brief period, we both independently sensed Jesus standing at the open door of the room. And though we couldn't see him, we knew that he was there. We both opened our eyes in unison, completely unprompted by one another, and we looked in the direction of the door. And as we looked, we sensed him walk across the room towards us. And as he walked across the room, he stepped into us, and an incredible sense of God's love and warmth overwhelmed us. That sense of peace that only God can give. Other people have described their experiences to me over the years. Some have spoken of a liquid heat that flowed through the whole of their bodies. Interestingly, it always seems to start at the top of the head. There's some sort of connection there, isn't there, with the book of Acts, chapter 2. But as it flowed down, it seemed to flow through their arms and their limbs and the core of their body and out through their fingers and toes. Others have spoken of an incredible sense of joy. Some have even started laughing. And actually, I've been in meetings where somebody has suddenly broken into laughter, and it's been the most extraordinary laughter I think I've ever heard in my life. It's so infectious that other people start laughing around them. It's like a pebble dropped in a pool. Some have described feeling a fizzing sensation, like the Coke in a bottle when it's shaken and the lid is taken off. They feel like they're going to pop with an excitement. Personally, I've never experienced any of those things. For me, it's been a sense of overwhelming love and peace, which I've always found quite ironic, really, because I'm, as you know, an extrovert. And you would sort of anticipate me jumping up and down or running about or doing something that's extrovert. But actually, all I ever want to do is to sort of get quiet and be still, because the sense of God's love and God's peace is absolutely overwhelming. Now, that's just a few examples. But our experience is unique to us. But we will know that we have been touched by him. The second thing that we learn from this passage is that when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to equip. He may make his presence felt, how couldn't he? After all, being touched by God is pretty impressive, isn't it? It's pretty big. It's a bit like getting a quart into a pint pot. You're bound to notice. But we're told in chapter 2 and verse 4 that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this is about equipping. God knew that the first thing that they would need to get the word out, to be his witnesses, was the ability to speak in the languages of those who were gathered outside. And so he enables them. He gives them that ability. And they all began to speak in unlearned mother tongues of those who were listening. A whole range of languages spilling out. And the miracle isn't just that they spoke in those languages. The miracle is that in the noise of the cacophony, that everybody could pick out the language that was theirs and hear what the person was saying. Again, over the years, people have described God equipping them in a whole host of ways. Sometimes they've sensed sensations in their bodies. Some have mentioned heat in their hands, but only from the wrist down. And that can be a sign that they're being equipped to pray for healing. On one occasion, I was at a Holy Spirit away day in Alpha, and we were in a lecture theatre in a hospital, which seemed like an appropriate place to be, really, especially since at the back there was this door, and when you went through the door, it was where they kept body parts in pickling jars. Grim. But we were told not to go in there. Couldn't help myself. It was interesting. But as we prayed on this particular occasion and asked the Holy Spirit to come, the lady that I was praying with said to me, ooh, something's happening. I didn't know what was happening. So I said, what's happening? She said, I feel this heat, this incredible heat in my hands, but it's not coming from my fingers up my arm. It's starting at the wrist and flowing out through my fingers. Now, I knew that that was a sign that God was anointing her for healing. But just as the time she was describing it to me, because I'm nosy, I was listening to what the lady behind me was saying to the person who was praying with her. And she said that she was going into hospital for an operation the following week, and she was really worried about it. I can't remember what the problem was, but let's say it was a problem in her back. And I said to the lady I was praying with, I hope you don't mind, will you humor me? And she said, yeah, I'll humor you. And I said, would you take your hands and just place them on the lady behind me and ask that Jesus might heal her? So she went, oh, okay then. And she and I asked the lady if it was okay, and she placed her hands on this lady, and she said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the woman behind us went, ooh, what's happening to me? And I went, I don't know what's happening to you. She said, I can feel this heat coming out of her fingers into my body, and it's amassing itself in the place where I hurt, and I feel like something's changing inside of me. She went to the doctors a week later, and they told her that she no longer needed the operation, and they couldn't understand why. It can also be heat in other places to indicate a need and what to pray for. Some have spoken of trembling lips, and that can be a sign that they're being equipped to speak for God. In fact, actually, when God touches me, that's often what tends to happen. He touches my lips because actually part of my job is to do this. And you want to do it to God's praise and glory. Remember what Isaiah says when he sees the Lord high and lifted up and his train of his robe fills the temple? It says that the angel took a live coal from the altar and touched his lips and said, see, this has touched your lips. A sign of anointing. Some have spoken about tingling. Tingling in the feet, but only up to the ankles. This is a weird, isn't it? Let's face it. And that's often been a sign that God is equipping them for evangelism. Do you remember the verse that says, how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news? And God begins to use them in terms of witnessing for him. Or it can be sensations in other parts of the body. And then there are dreams and visions. God starts speaking to them in pictures, still or moving. At night or during the day as they pray, it's always with a purpose about something that they cannot possibly know. I remember being in my church in Portsmouth, I may have mentioned this before, and I was praying for a lady, and suddenly flashed into my mind was a picture of a rabbit caught in the headlights of a car. And this rabbit had a ball and chain round its neck. Now that's interesting, isn't it? You know, because I wasn't thinking at that moment of rabbits and balls and chains and headlights of cars. It just flashed into my mind. And as I focused upon it, the picture started to animate. And there were these two hands that were reaching down to take the ball and chain off the rabbit's neck, and the rabbit was going, ooh, and pulling it back on like that. So I described what I was seeing to the lady I was talking to, and she said to me, she started to laugh, and I went, why are you laughing? It's a bit comical, come on. And she said, because I'm that rabbit. You've described me perfectly. I am a person that is just bound by fear. And I said to her, who do you think the hands belong to? And she went, oh, Richard, it's Jesus. Well, I didn't know that. And I said to her, well, why don't you let him take the ball and chain off your neck? And as she let him, because she went very quiet, what I saw was these hands come down, take the ball and chain off the neck, and throw it over this cliff. So I said to her, what's going on? And she said to me, Jesus has taken the ball and chain off my neck, and he's thrown it over a hedge. Now, anybody else would go, oh, well, that's fair enough. I said to her, I hope you don't mind me asking, but would you walk over to the hedge and look over the other side? And so she walked over to the hedge, looked over the other side, and she started to laugh. And I said, what are you laughing at? She said, there's a cliff on the other side. And suddenly in that moment, we are sharing the same experience. And God is doing something in her life that hasn't had an impact in terms of releasing her from bondage from that day to this. God can speak to us through visions if we're open. He can speak to us through dreams. And then there are words that just pop into our heads. I was in a prayer meeting on one occasion, and we were praying for healing, and one of my elders' wives said to me, not here in my last church, said to me, I think there may be somebody here with a problem with the C3 vertebrae in their neck. Now, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Not one, not two, C3. And I looked around the room and thought, no, there's nobody here with that. But I said to her, why don't we just ask? So we asked, is there anybody here with a problem with the C3 vertebrae in their neck? And one of my deacon's wives stood up and said, that's me. I said, what do you mean that's me? She said, oh, I went to the doctors for test results this afternoon, and they told me that I have arthritis in the C3 vertebrae in my neck. So I said to the lady that had had the word, why don't you go over and pray for the lady who's got the problem? And she went, oh, I couldn't possibly do that. And I said, why is that? Don't you believe that God is able to heal? And she said, yes, I believe he's able to heal. And I said, don't you believe God is able to use you? She went, ah, there's the problem. But still she went. Still she placed her hands upon her, and the pain disappeared. She went back to the doctors, no more arthritis. Then there are the gifts. God gives gifts by his Holy Spirit that so that we might do his work. And again, these are varied, and there are several lists in Scripture. So far, I've found 28 different gifts that God dispenses to his people. And every person the Spirit touches receives a task to do and the gifts to do it. These are supernatural abilities that they could not do without, and they could not do without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Things like healing, or help, or miracles, or deliverance, or tongues. Now, it seems to me that that's important. It's important for us to understand that God wants to use and each and every one of us. It's important for us to understand that God hasn't given us a task and has left us without the ability to fulfill it. So what is that task? And that's the third thing we recognize here in this passage. He's telling us that we are to be witnesses. It's probably the most important thing we can learn from this passage. What happens when the Holy Spirit comes? They become witnesses. Isn't that what Jesus says? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses wherever you go. One of the surest signs that you've received the Holy Spirit is the fact that you cannot help talking about Jesus. We see it played out here in Acts chapter 2, don't we? We're told that what they are doing in speaking in other tongues is declaring the wonders of God. The Holy Spirit equips us to point to Jesus, to speak of him in a way that is effective. And we're also told that they're propelled into the streets. You see, instead of hiding away, the room was their hideout because they were frightened. They were frightened of what might happen to them if they went out and began to talk about what they'd experienced, what they'd seen and heard. But they're not concerned anymore. The power of the Holy Spirit stirred them. And when the people witnessed what was going on and said, what does this mean? Not only do they declare it in unknown tongues, but Peter stands up and he preaches like Jesus preaches. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. He begins to explain and unpack what God is doing. And they see an immediate result. Time and again, we see that the moment people receive the Holy Spirit, they become witnesses to Jesus. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 20, Peter's standing before the authorities, and he says this, we cannot help but speak of what we have seen and heard. It doesn't matter to him whether they're going to kill him or not. He's got to speak about what God is doing and the difference that he's making. The Apostle Paul in Acts 22, verse 15, when he received the Holy Spirit at the laying on of hands from Ananias, he was told this, you will be a witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And then the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3, he says this, 1 John 1, verses 1 to 3. He says this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which is with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you that we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus." He couldn't put it more plainly, could he? When the Holy Spirit moves and we are touched, we are changed. And we find ourselves in a position where the only thing we really want to do is to tell others about the good news that we've received, the freedom that we've claimed, the joy that we experience, the peace that we possess, the love that overflows us into the lives of others. Now, why do I tell you all of this? I tell you it because it's here in the Scriptures. I tell you it because if we are to grow as a church, it isn't going to take Leslie and I and Pete to do it. It's going to take each of us being so in touch with God, so possessed of the Holy Spirit, that we cannot help but do the deeds that God calls us to do and speak the words that God calls us to speak. Because it's us together that will make a difference. And it's as we ask God, as we begin to persist in our prayers and requests, that God will move on us and we will all become his witnesses. And so in a very real sense, this sermon and last week's sermon are the most important sermons of the year, because they are an invitation to do two things. They're an invitation to ask that the Holy Spirit might come afresh upon each and every one of us. They're an invitation to do what Jesus did. And that challenges us. It challenges me. And I'm not saying it's easy. Getting Alan out this morning was not easy. Praying for him in front of you was not easy. It's ever so easy to look like a fool, isn't it? It's ever so easy to look like a failure. But actually, at the end of the day, does that really matter? Because we are here to show and to share the love of God. That's our sole purpose. That's why we exist as a church. Not to be like the disciples before the Holy Spirit came, huddled together in a room for bodily warmth because we are like-minded people in a world that is in disarray. But to be a people who turn the world upside down because God has moved in us. We're going to pray together. We're going to ask that the Holy Spirit might come and touch us. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer. And if you would like to be touched this morning, just invite you to stand. Piece of music will start and we'll just be quiet for a few moments before we close our time together. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word. You tell us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. As we come as your people this morning to claim your promise, to possess it for ourselves, and so we ask that you might come and touch us, Holy Spirit. Let's just be quiet for a moment, and if you would like,